It was a house of prayer, or really that as we looked at it, we understood this life principle, life application, is that God is not satisfied unless his house is a house of prayer. And I want us to say that together again today. We're going to look at this concept over and over again today, understanding that of all the things that this place is, the house of God, he has designed it to be a house of prayer. And as we think about what that means, it's sometimes in church, prayer is, I don't want to say minimalized, meaning that we would literally come out and say it's not the most important thing or it's not that important. It's that it doesn't take a prominent place in our worship service sometimes. We have several different times where we get accustomed to saying some prayers. And we'll do a quick prayer to open. We'll do a quick prayer. And what I like is that we're starting to see over the years, we're starting to see prayers be more genuine, be more thought through of what we're saying, and less repetition and routine. And I like that because God said, my house will be a house of prayer. Matter of fact, he's going to say it's a house of prayer for all people. If you would, we can say that, read that, do that together. Y'all ready? God is not satisfied unless his house is a house of prayer. And that's something very important for us to understand. Let's look at it together again today from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter number 56, God writing to the nation of Israel said, also the sons of the stranger, and we said the stranger are those that are a different nationality. They're not the same race. They're not the same as the Israelites. And he said, the sons of the strangers that joined themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, that their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. And so God was reminding Israel, he says, this place we built, this is going to be where I dwell with you, but it's actually also a place of prayer. Now, it makes sense. They would come to the place where God's presence was, where in the tabernacle, God literally let his presence be known there through what we would call now the Shekinah glory, which means that there's an evident glory of God that was seen there. God was known to be in that place. Now, God is in spirit. He is here with us today. They would come to that place where God was, and they would make their prayers known to God there. They're praying to God. And so today, as we think about it, we gather in the house of God, we gather to a place where we can come before God and we can pray. Sometimes we will not always have the same focus on prayer, but you can always come to this place and pray. There are some times in your life that you may come and you may pray entirely through a service. You may just be there here today, sitting there where you are, pouring your heart out to God while I speak. Something's upon your heart, something that you brought with you today, something that is in your life. And I want you to know that this is a place of prayer. You can come to this place and pray when we're not in worship service together. It's a place where you can walk into and you say, well, preacher, I know that I can pray at home. And you can. And God is in all places. It's about recognizing that he's there. But sometimes we like to get to a place that reminds us of the presence and power of God. And that's why Christians generally come to a church where they pray. And I want us to always remember that God wants this to be a place of prayer, a house of prayer. I want this world to know as we look out here, and if they go by this place, I want them to know this is a place where people pray. And I want and desire for people to, in a sense, fear the prayers of God's people. What I mean by that is to know that if I am out and away from God, if I'm living in sin, that there's people that's praying, and that prayer is going to take effect in my life. I want people to know and sense that there's something real that happens that takes place. I remember my mom had a warning for me a lot of times. She just did it in a subtle way. Get ready to go out. She might say something about, I'm praying. That was almost a way of saying, I am watching you. You know what? Like, I am praying. In other words, wherever you go, and I will see you, and I will know what you're doing, but I want you to know something. There's a God that does. And I'm praying to that God, and he's watching over you. And I want all of us as Christians, I want us to know that, hey, this is a place of prayer. I'm not saying this to be hurtful or mean or spiteful in any way, but once had someone that left the church, and they made a statement to me when they left. They said, I don't want this church praying for me. And where it came from was our church was known. And if you people are getting out, there's a problem when someone's getting out. And we would normally pray for people and pray that God would work in their heart and in their life. And they just made the statement, I don't want this church praying for me. And you say, well, and I saw, I wish y'all could have seen how many mouths y'all just dropped open when I said that. But because it's a shock, isn't it? You understand that. But, you know, when there's something in our life where we're getting away from God, whether we acknowledge that's what we're doing or not, we know that's what's happening. And it's natural not to want someone to pray for you, because what's going to happen? God's going to work in your life. And so I didn't take that as an insult. I just sort of acknowledged that, hey, you know what? That's a good thing that they know that we're a church of prayer. And that we don't just let people wander off into sin and don't care. But we're going to do something about it. And we're going to pray. And so as we look at what God said, we were reminded here that God is not satisfied unless his house is a house of prayer. He's not satisfied with great numbers of people coming if his house is not a house of prayer. He's not satisfied that great offerings will be raised if his house is not a house of prayer. These are things that God desires for his house, for his place. He wants it to be known. I want this world around us to know that we're a place of prayer. Isn't it interesting that in the book of Daniel, one of the things that Daniel is known for is that there was a time that Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Are you familiar with that story? Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Why was it what was it that they used to entrap Daniel, basically, to put him in the place where he would violate a law? What was the law that they passed?
His prayer.
They passed a law that said no one's allowed to pray to any other god other than to the king, because the people that was Daniel's enemy understood this. They said, he's a man of prayer, he's going to pray, and if we pass this law, he will break that law. And I thought it was interesting that they recognized and said, there's one thing that we can do, if we're really going to look at this Christian and do something to him, let's go against his prayer. Let's battle against his prayer. And I tell you, there'll come a day when in America that they're going to fight against our prayers. And we've even seen that. I understand the idea that prayer's taken out of schools, but you just wait till it's taken out of everything. This world understands the power of prayer, more so than a lot of Christians understand the power of prayer. And this world fears it more than some churches and Christians depend upon it. And so let's look again today at this idea of prayer. I'm going to turn to the book of James this morning, and we're going to see a portion of scripture from the book of James. Tell you what, I know you're turning there some, but let's go to the book of Colossians first. I'm going to go to the second verse I have, and then we'll come back to the other. In the book of Colossians, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's giving them some instructions, and he's closing out his letter to them. And he's listing different people that are with him who are saying, hey, tell the church that I said hello. Tell the church I wish them well. Tell the church that I'm praying for them. And so there's these men that are with him, people that are with him, and he's writing his closing of his letter, and he's saying, hey, such and such wants you to know something. And such says hello. And so today, we look here in verse number 12, and he says, Epaphras, who is one of you? And so he's saying, here's one that's of your nationality, here's one that's of your city, here's one of your congregation, here's someone that you know that you're connected with. And he says, here's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, which means he says hello. And he says, always laboring fervently for you in what?
Prayers.
Prayers. Paul said, I want you to know something. He says, Epaphras is with me. He's one of you. He's part of your congregation. He's part of your group. He's part of your church family. And while he's with me in these travels, I want you to know what he's doing. And he is fervently, which means earnestly, with energy, with all that he has, he is earnestly praying for you that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Here's a man that's out away from his church family, and his heart keeps going back in the ministry. And Paul, he's doing this so much so that Paul, his companion, recognizes how much he's praying for those people of his church, of his family. He's not, by distance, doesn't keep him from praying for his people, for caring about those that are with him. Doesn't say that Epaphras was their pastor. He says he's one of you. He's just part of you. And he's prayed for you. And he's thinking of you. And this past week, actually over the last couple months, and it didn't just happen when I'm away. I do it when I'm here. But especially many of you have noticed text messages, emails, calls, things that I've continued to stay in contact with you. And a lot of that just comes in sometimes and say, hey, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. It doesn't mean that's the only time I've ever prayed for you. It doesn't mean if you don't get a text from me tomorrow that I didn't pray for you, or if you didn't get one the other day. It just means that sometimes in praying for you, I stop and make a note and say, hey, I want you to be aware of the fact that you've been prayed for. Because sometimes that reminder just lets you know that you're not alone in this world, that there's someone else, that you're a part of a family, you're a part of people that are thinking about you, and that they've thought enough, first of all, to pray for you, and then two, to let you know that you've been prayed for, and to let you know that you're not alone. Sometimes that prayer of people is the only thing that keeps us going. And here Paul's writing back and he says, I want you to know something with whatever you're going through. There's a man that's here with me and he continues to pray for you. And he says he doesn't just throw out a prayer request. And you know my stigma against prayer requests. We have to have them because we don't know what to pray for. But we must make it more than a prayer request. Matter of fact, I want us to understand God said my house shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of prayer request. Right? It's more beyond just giving a prayer request. And I've said many times, I really, truly have seen this. All of us have been guilty of this at some time. Sometimes more guilty than at other times. But to put a person or a thing on a prayer request or a prayer page and then never actually pray about it. You know, I've fulfilled my duty. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've told my church to pray for you. But remember, we are the church. And so God didn't say, I want my house to be a house of prayer requests. We have to have those. He wants it to go beyond that to be a house of prayer. In order to be a house of prayer, we have those prayer requests. Those things. So here, Paul says, I want you to know something that Epaphras is fervently praying for you. And then he goes on to say what he's praying about. He says he's praying that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. That's an amazing prayer request. He said, he is praying that you will be mature in the faith, that you will grow, that you will live holy, that you will be righteous, that God will lead you and guide you. See, when my mom would tell me when I was leaving, she'd say, I'm praying for you. Or she'd say something like, you know, I don't know what you're doing, but God does. And it used to bother me, because like I was just going out to be with my friends, and I wasn't going out to do things bad. I mean, I'm not saying I didn't ever get into things I wasn't supposed to do. I'm just saying that sometimes when you're going out, you just maybe going down to get something to eat, and your mom starts saying, God's watching you. It's almost like, what do you think I'm doing? You know, she probably knew a lot better than I did what I was going out to do, the trouble that was ahead of me. But what she was saying was, God's watching. And sometimes she would say, I don't know what you're doing, but God does. And I'm praying that if you're doing anything you're not supposed to, that God will convict you. Here he said, Epaphras is praying for you, and he says, I want you to know he's praying that you will be the kind of Christian that you need to be. He didn't say just if you're doing something you're not supposed to, God's going to get. But he's saying is, Epaphras knows you go through struggles, and he's praying for you in those struggles. How precious do you think Epaphras was to those people? Get a letter. You know, now, Paul would have loved text messaging and FaceTime and all that stuff. It just would have saved his ministry tremendously. But he'd have to write a letter, and that letter would have to be carried, and it'd have to be taken out, and then it'd have to get to a place, and then the church would have to assemble, and then they'd have to read that letter before it got to everybody. But when they read that, you know, they think, here's Epaphras, he's been gone, and you know, that out of sight, out of mind thing, people have been gone, you think about them, but you just don't think about them all the time. And they hear this thing, that here is Epaphras, and he is praying diligently that you will be strong, mature, firm in the faith. They must have felt a real close connection to him. You see, when we're a part of a church family, we should be praying for each other. But we should make our prayers real. Not generic. And we should not be afraid to pray for people where they are. I don't mean in the city they live in. I mean where they are with God. To really and truly be honest with God about this prayer. Paul is writing back and he says Epaphras is praying because he knows that there's struggles. Why is he praying fervently Laboring is a word that he uses. Labor means that there's an effort, there's an energy. I am learning more and more, of becoming more and more aware in my own life and the life of others as well, that we neglect prayer because we neglect or we're not willing to do the work of prayer. The labor of prayer. Could I ask you a question that you don't need to answer out loud? Matter of fact, please do not answer this question out loud. But don't worry, your face will tell me. That'll scare all y'all. Aaron was going to work on putting on a really good face. Last Sunday I preached about prayer and the priority of prayer and how that Jesus took time and made time to step away. And could I ask you this morning, without you answering, and everyone just hold on, just everybody look down at the floor or something if you have to. Continue. What was different this week about your prayer life than last week? See, if the answer is nothing, then no matter how good the message was last week, it was ineffective in our life. And really and truly, no matter how much we come and we attend, if our life is never changed by what we hear and what God teaches us, we've done nothing. James will say that faith without works is dead, which means that we can have this faith, but if we don't put it in practice, then it's really nothing. It doesn't benefit us anymore. At all. And I appreciate every time that a message touches your heart while you're here, but if it doesn't change your life, then it's not accomplishing anything. And so we consider the question as we looked last week, and we were very aware that God, Jesus Christ, would step away from things and the activities, and he would make time for prayer because prayer is supposed to be a priority. And if we look at ourselves today and say, but from last week to this week, it never changed anything in my life. Are we really pleasing God? Answer me no. It's impossible to please God unless we have faith, and faith is putting into practice the things that we've learned. I want to be very honest and very upfront. You know, as a pastor, my calling is not to give speeches. My calling is to give the Word of God that touches our heart, that changes our life. Preaching is not speech, speak giving. Sharing truth in an eloquent way that's enjoyable to listen to. Preaching is taking the Word of God that's to take our heart and to change us, pierce us, to affect us. We were challenged sometimes, and so when here, what we find is that Epaphras understood the principle, the priority of prayer. He said, there's some people back there, and while I'm out here working and planting churches with Paul, he said, I'm also concerned about some people that are back home, and I want them to live the real life. I want them to be genuine and get it. I want them to be able to overcome their struggles, and I want them to glorify God with their life. He goes on and he says in verse number 13, Paul said, for our bearing record, in other words, he said, I can tell you the truth about Epaphras. He hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. In other words, he's saying, this guy that's with me, he really loves and cares about you. It's evident, it's clear, it's known. He cares about you. He wants you to have a part in this day where he prays for you, and he lifts you up, and he talks about you to God. He cares about how your life is and what it turns out. He cares whether or not you grow, whether or not you have a relationship with God that's real and genuine. He wants that for you. And he says Paul said, I could bear witness that this love he has is real and is genuine because it's incorporated in his day. I never want to be the Christian that complains about my society, that doesn't pray about my society. Matter of fact, if my complaining is done mostly to God about what's happening, if I really pour out my heart to God about my world and my nation and my country and my governments and my family and all those things, I won't spend as much time talking to everyone else about it. I want you to grow and I want you to learn how to pray to God and how to pour out to God and how to make God a priority, but how to make people that's in this church. We need to be a part of a church that what this world needs is Christians that pray, but Christians that are bound together in prayer. part of being a church, a family. And whenever I refer to you in letters and emails and things, I talk about the SLBC family. And that's not just being cute. That's what we are. We are a family. God has brought us in together. And that makes us responsible to one another. Part of that responsibility is the responsibility of prayer. The only hope that we have in seeing God do something is that we get on our face before God and we really begin to pray for one another. Churches that worry about the size of their congregations need to be a people that pray, not for more people, but pray for the people that's in their building, inside that wall, inside that family, and connect with them. What Satan does is Satan comes in, and what he wants to do is he wants to separate you and your love for each other. That you become acquaintances at best, but not family. And how you move beyond an acquaintance to someone much more is you begin to pray for people. Let's go back to the book of James. James chapter number 5. In James chapter number 5, verse number 13. And there's a whole setting from the book of James where he starts to deal with the relationship of each other in the church and in the family of God. But he comes to verse number 13 and he says, is any of you afflicted? That means, are you struggling with something in your own life? Not just are you struggling with the sin, but that could be an aspect of it. Are you struggling with a depression? Are you struggling with a battle? Is there something? Every one of you got up this morning and there was a challenge for you to get up with a positive attitude, with an outlook that says, hey, you know what? Today is going to be a good day because God's created this day and He's there to help me. Every one of you got up and there's something on your mind, something that may have happened yesterday that stays upon your mind, that's a part of it, that's evident. And it worries you. There's something about tomorrow that you're anticipating and saying, this is a struggle in my life. And there are each of us in this building today, because of our human nature, that there's a sin. There's something that Satan uses to trip us up, to discourage us, to defeat us, to keep us separated from God. And we know each and every day of our life that we'll face that thing. And that's a battle every day. Some of you are already worried. You're looking at your day ahead and you start to think, you know what, the preacher is right, and I feel bad because I didn't change anything about myself last week through the message, and now I'm worried that I won't do it again. And so there's a vow. He says, are any of you afflicted? Notice what he says. Let him pray. I want to ask you to do an exercise for me this morning. Right now, I just want you to think about, not yourself, let's look to somebody else, because we see other people better than we see our own blind spots, and that's just true. That's not being sarcastic. We see what other people don't do. We see their problems better than we see our own. And sometimes it's by seeing other people that we begin to see ourselves. Like, you know, we see their blind spot, and then we go, oh, that's mine too. I just realized that. You know what a blind spot is, right? It's a little section you don't see. Everyone else sees it, but you don't see it. And when you're driving, a blind spot's really dangerous, isn't it? We often say that car was in my, which means I almost ran over them, or I did run over them because I didn't see them. I looked in my mirror, they wasn't there. I looked here, they wasn't there. And then all of a sudden, there's a car. It was in my blind spot. Blind spots in life is that thing that's in our life that we just don't see. But you know what's interesting is a car is only in the driver's blind spot. It's rarely ever in anyone else's blind spot. That's why everyone else in the car hollers at you when you're getting ready to go over there, because they see this car that you just obviously should have seen. And we see other people's things that's in their blind spot. And here, I want you to do something. I want you to think about something that's in somebody's life that you know that, I mean, they worry about it, they're anxious about it, they're always talking about it. And then honestly evaluate right now, how much have you really known them to pray about? Not give prayer requests, not ask you to pray about it, not post up, and I'm not picking on this, but it happened, not to post a long post on Facebook or social media about it, but to actually spend their time praying about it. Or that they've come to you and said, I'm really worried, I'm really bothered by this, would you pray with me about it? We've even shocked Christians in church. When they begin to share and say something, we say, let's pray about that right now. You can see the shock sometimes on their face. But we're actually going to pray about it. Can you think of some? It happens in our life. But you know what? It happens to us. We wrestle with something. He says, let them pray. If there's something in their life, let them pray. Notice what else he says. He says, any merit. It means that, you know, there's some joy. There's someone that's coming to the house of God, and there's joy in their life because of what God's done. He says, let them sing the hymns. He's not saying let them be the only one, but he's saying sing out of the joy. And there's an expression. Here's what he's saying. The expression of joy comes out oftentimes in singing. That's why if you ever walk into a place and you hear people sing, or a person singing, you see someone walking through and they're whistling a tune or they're singing, they're usually in a good mood. You usually don't see people in a really bad mood that are walking around singing, right? Am I right or wrong? Much time you just know. Now, it might irritate you that they're in a good mood because you're not, right? Stop that singing. When we come to the house of God, there ought to be some moods that we come in with a song in our heart. But not everyone's going to come in with a song in their heart. Some's going to come with a prayer. Let them pray. Let them come in. Let them pray. When you come into this place, and some have come into this place today, and you're just dealing with something, have you really thought to come into this place and pray? Really make a place and time to pray. I hope to really see. If I were to ask you today, what would revival look like at Shine Light Baptist Church? We might get a lot of answers. Some of that would be, oh, we'd see a lot of people saved and stuff. You know what revival would look like? It'd look like us praying, rejoicing, worshiping, overcoming, believing, serving, being committed, being faithful. I promise you this. If you start coming to this place and it's a place of prayer and God, you really start seeing the benefit of God praying. This preacher never have to worry about your unfaithfulness. It would anyone else. You never have to worry about your unfaithfulness. Because there'd be a longing to be in the place where you know that God has been there and where you've seen those prayers answered. There'd be a longing to get to a place where people that you know is going to pray. He goes into verse number 14. He says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them, I'm talking about the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So many people get so caught up in this idea. They lose everything in this verse because they get caught up on the idea of oil. And like, what kind of miracle healing oil do they have? It's not. In the Old Testament and in biblical times, they used olive oil as an ointment. Sometimes it was a symbol of the anointing, but they used it as a healing ointment. When you read the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan, one of the things that he did to the man that was sick and beaten to heal him, but oil, every time you read the Bible where they're working on someone to heal them, they have oil. It's not a magic oil. Boy, if it was, we'd start selling it, wouldn't we? The emphasis is on the fact of the faith that says, hey, I want to call the church to pray for me. And he's not saying put me on the prayer list or saying get over here and pray for me. Matter of fact, notice that we hear this thing sometimes said, the elders of the church, and let them pray over him. We hear we're going to pray over somebody. Last night at the ordination, one of the things that they had us do, all the ordained ministers there, was ordaining Casey, and Casey was knelt there at the altar while all of us that were ordained ministers and we would lined up right here, and they had one man that came and he prayed a prayer for Casey. But then he had each of us come through while the piano played, and we didn't pray out loud, but we came and we put the ordination, you actually put your hands on somebody, symbolizing that you're identifying with that person. And he says, I want you to come, and I want you to put your hands on him, and then I want you to pray. And in the process of that, what you're doing is you're literally over top of somebody, which means you're in relation to where they are. You're praying for that person. You're connected to them. And your contact, there's an intimate thing that's happening here, is that you're praying in connection with and identification with, you're praying over that person. We say a lot of times we'll have people come and I say, I want them to get here. And we used to do really good with it, but lately I've gotten, I don't know, phobic about it or something, because I say, come in and get here, touch them, you know, get over them. And then y'all come and stand on this side, and the person praying for is over here. Like, no, get over there. Let's pray over this person. We understand here he's saying, this person is sick. And what he's saying is that there's come a place in this person's life where they just can't seem to get over something. It says, want them by faith to recognize that God is the God that heals. And this isn't just dealing with the physical sickness, but he's giving a relation here. He's trying to paint the picture that when there's a need in our life, we call for people that are people of prayer, the church family, and we gather together and we get to that person and we identify with them where they are and what their need is, and we pray. And the prayer of faith he talks about is that prayer, believing that prayer makes a difference. Putting that oil there is recognizing, yes, in a sense, that yes, we're acknowledging all the other things about that, but we believe that God answers prayer. It is not true that anybody that's sick, God's going to heal, because that's true. We'd be at the point now, we'd never have anybody die, right? Because if God healed everybody that was sick, no one would ever die. So it's not always God's will to heal, but it is for us to believe that God is able to heal. For us to just come and tell God what it is we want Him to do. Sometimes we just need to tell God, we want you to heal this person. Plead. Notice what James goes on to say. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And I won't preach this at this time. There's a connection. It's not saying that people are sick because they have sinned in their life. It means that we're sick because sickness only came because of sin. You understand that death entered into this world because sin entered into this world. And there's a connection here to these things. But I want us to look now at verse number 16. He says, confess your faults one to another. You can translate that word as sin, but really, he's not saying, come and give us the details of your gross sin. But notice what James is saying here to the church. He says, there needs to be times in your life that you actually come and you tell what your need is here. Think about it this way. Very likely, the only time you've ever come before church and really acknowledged anything about your sin was when you got saved. Just think about it for a moment. You got saved, you were coming before church, and you're saying, look, I recognize right now that I'm a sinner. And right now, if I died, I'd go to hell. And you know, and you didn't get up to say that, but that's what you're doing. When you're public, when you're being baptized, you're saying by identification, I'm dying to sin. I realize I'm a sinner. Matter of fact, you can't get saved until you realize you're a sinner. And we understand that. So we get to this place and we'll call on God to forgive us of our sins. We're confessing that we are sinners, that we have this in our life, that we're separated from God. But when is the last time that you ever come and ask the church to pray for you? Because you know what? I have just not been right with God. When's the last time that you really come in and say, you know, I want the church, I am struggling in my relationship with God. In fact, some of you today, as you were here and I started talking about how has your prayer life changed from last week, let me ask you another question. If I'm going to poke you, I'll just go ahead and poke you real good. When's the last time any message, any sermon that I've preached to you has changed you? It's true that it has. You may not always be aware of it, but I'm just saying. When's the last time you know, you mark something down, say, that's it right there, God's dealt with me about this, and I'm going to make a change. And that's a struggle in our life. When's the last time you ever come and said, you know what, church, I want you to pray for me because I've just struggled really getting in my devotional life with God. I'm starting to be cold with God. Like, I come to church, and when's the last time you've ever come and said, you know what, I know y'all recognize that I've been struggling with my faithfulness. I'm going through something, and would you just pray for me? We do not do that. You know what? It's embarrassing. But you know what he says? When you want the help of God to overcome something, so why don't you be honest with each other about it? Say you don't get up and say to the whole church that you ought to be able to come to somebody and say, I need you to pray with me about something. That's where I'm at in my life. I'm just discouraged. I'm just unfaithful. I just haven't been reading. don't know that I'm not I'm just using illustration. I mean, how does a Sunday school teacher come and say, well, my class will pray for me? Because I've just really been finding the struggle to study and be prepared. And I know it ain't right. It's not fair to you. It's not right. I want you to pray for me. You know, before the devil gets me to give up my class because I'm not doing it, won't you pray for me that I do and make a priority in my life? How does someone do that? How does a pastor ever walk in and say, I want you to pray for me as a church because I just haven't really been praying like I should or reading like I should, or I don't prepare like I should, or I don't really have the heart to do like I should? How does someone ever do that? But there will be somebody in our life who can go to and say, you know what, I want you to pray for me. I'm at a place. Paul's saying here, or James is saying here, he says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Being a part of a church family includes this. Being willing, having a desire, and practicing praying for each other. It also includes this. Being honest with each other about what we need. We've had some prayer times in our church before. People actually have just said, just been honest. I need you to pray for me. It's a whole lot easier to say, I want you to pray for Aunt Sally. She's got this and cancer for this part. But it's hard for us to get into a place and do what some people said. I need you to pray for me. I'm slipping away from that. I'm starting to find fault with the church. That's not me saying that. I'm saying that. With people need to come in sometime and be honest. I'm starting to see them getting bitter. I'm starting to realize that I'm picking this apart and picking that apart and picking that because it's easier for me to be detached from it and not be faithful and not be committed and not be strong and not pray for each other when I pick apart everything. Don't like it. Don't you pray for me? I just got a bad attitude about it. You see, when we get real with where we are, we can pray for each other where we are. That requires trust. Someone we can trust, that we can go to and say, hey, I'm going to give this prayer request, and they're going to understand where I am. They're not going to go tell everybody. They're going to start treating me different. They're going to understand that I have this need. Over the last months, I've had some of you send me some serious prayer requests. It wasn't something you just threw out there. It's when you begin to recognize, hey, I'm going to tell him what's going on in my life. Because he will be concerned and he will care. And he'll really pray. It wasn't a prayer request. It was a pouring out together and saying, join in me and help me and lift me in this. We need to pray for each other. God said he's not going to be satisfied unless his house is a house of prayer. His house is not a house of prayer if we don't have real, genuine, heartfelt prayers for him. We'd rejoice if someone came, even in our congregation, we'd rejoice if someone was to stand up this morning. I'm not trying to get you to do that. I'm just saying, just get the picture. Someone would come up and say, I want you to pray for me. I've been battling with an addiction in my life. It's hard for me to talk about, but I just want to ask the church because I can't beat it on my own. Tears would come to our eyes. We would gather around that person. We'd pray. We wouldn't just pray today. We'd continue to pray each day. We'd send them words of encouragement throughout the week. We'd let them know we're going to help you. But it's hard for us to come to those places and say, I trust these people. I love these people enough to know that they love me enough that I'm going to ask them to pray. The problem that we're having in our country, in our nation, in our world is not that we need more churches. So we need more houses of prayer. We need more praying Christians. James will go on to say, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Part of the challenge of prayer is the work of prayer. Paul said, Epaphras labors fervently for you in prayer. There's an effort. There's a time involved. There's a sacrifice involved. It's work. You don't sit down and pray. I mean, really start to pray for people. Just think about the ones in your life that need prayer. Being honest with God about where they are. And I tell you, if you ever thought 5 minutes is a long time to pray, just start by thinking of someone and talk to God about the needs in that person's life. 10, 15, 20 minutes will pass before you know it on that one person that you genuinely care about, that you love, that you're not gossiping to God about. You're pleading with God. It won't take long before you start to really see that there's a labor involved in prayer. There's a work involved in it. But there's another work. There's another hardship in prayer. He said the fervent prayers of what? Righteousness. Just realize I cannot tolerate sin in my life, because if I do, I cannot be a person of prayer. Psalms, I believe 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, which means if I've got that known sin in my life, God's not going to hear my prayers. So the work of prayer, being a person of prayer, means being serious about our own righteousness. Watching our temper, watching our attitude, watching our behavior, saying no, turning away, living righteous. Why? Because our prayer life depends upon it. I know some of y'all are diabetic. Can I pick on y'all for just a moment in an illustration? Would it be okay if the one minute none of y'all too bad would fall? Diabetics have these issues with their sugar. If they eat too many sweets, if they eat stuff, their sugar skyrockets and it becomes a real problem in their body. Yet they look at something sometimes and they say, whew, that's good. I want that. Matter of fact, we've had an issue. We'll have a dinner here, and all the diabetics are just like everyone else. They walk through the same line with the same big plate, and they get just as much dessert. And they say, I just want a taste of it. I know this is going to be bad. I know my sugar is going to be bad. I know this is going to be a problem, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then later the next week, they're on the prayer list with the church, right? My sugar's all out of whack. I ain't been able to do anything all week. Told you I was going to finish, Paul. But it is consistent in that life. There's very few people that are, and sometimes you really see them discipline and say, no, I'm a diabetic. I don't eat those things. Because of what it does in the body. If we as Christians would look at some things in our life and say, no, I don't take part of that because of what it does in my relationship with God. That would change everything. Fervent prayers of a righteous man are better than much. You know what the good news of this whole message is? We have the resources inside of this building right here today to change the lives of so many. Be effective in our prayers. To rescue sinners from the depths of hell. To turn people's lives around. To see them free from addictions and pain and discouragement. To see them find joy. To see Christians overcome what's holding them back. To see sinners go through the baptismal waters of Shining Light Baptist Church, confessing their sins and confessing Christ and living a life for Him. We have the resources right inside this very room today. God said, let my house be a house of prayer. I believe that's what we need to practice. We want to say goodbye to those following us on Facebook this morning. I know they like to hear the announcements and they like to be a part of things. We'll say goodbye to them for just a moment, because there are some things. I like for them to get the message, but there comes a part of time where it's personal become family. And this morning, right here where you are, I'm going to ask you to do something. You can pray where you're at, that's true. But there's something about making a move towards God that just signifies in our life that we're doing something. And there's not too many people in this room that doesn't have something in your life that you know what you're saying, I've got to deal with this. I'm not asking you today, you're welcome on your own to do it, to practice what we preach today. I'm not asking you to come and stand today and say, here's what I want the church to pray for me about, but here's what I do want you to do. I want you to make a move towards God, towards this altar. if you can bow at an altar, it's a great place to go. The altar is not magical. It's about the act of getting up, moving forward, and acknowledging, God, there's something in my life that I'm moving towards you in. And we bow at a place because we bow before God. Not everyone physically is able to do that. If you are, I want you to do that. If you're willing to come and you have something in your life, you want to pray for. If you're not able to bow, I still want you to make that move towards God and get around in these front rows right here. I don't need you to come because we preached a message. I don't need you to come because you're embarrassed to stay where you are. I'm offering to you this morning to bring what you have in your life before God and make a change. Put your faith in Him. And as you do, we're going to be praying. I can ask Christy to come to the piano. Get us started. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I know we do that sometimes because if you're coming, you'll have the opportunity to stand. If there's no one that won't let you out of the pew that you're in, don't come through formality. But in your life, if you say, God, my family. You've got to change something. Would you get up and come? Would you get to this place? Just where you are. Prayer is powerful. Don't neglect it. God gives you the resources. It's not His fault if you don't take them. Sometimes we have to overcome our pride. Say, I'm going to come. You come, won't you just pour out your soul before God? Just tell God what you need. Won't you just acknowledge that I'm here because I have faith in you, God. I believe in prayer. I believe you answer prayer. It's my time to come. Put myself in a place. I'm confessing you. I'm telling you what I need. And I believe you to be the answer. Don't get up. Don't leave. Stay where you are. She's going to play. I'm going to let me silent for just a little while. Pray with all the faith and urgency that you have. Someone else is in this building, or maybe someone is not. Maybe someone's part of our church family is not here. Why don't you pray for them? Pray for somebody. Pour out yourself for them. You may think of someone that's just going through a really difficult time. You may think of somebody that should be a part of this church. Their struggle's real. Satan's working in their life to pull them, defeat them. You're the one standing in the hedge. You're the hope that they have. God's put them on your heart. You're the protection. You're holding the rope for them. They won't fall. You're standing guard. Have them. standing in the power of Jesus Christ. You're standing in His strength to break the enemy. You're a protector. Heavenly Father, as I pray here today, I thank you for this opportunity to learn more and more about the life of prayer, the practice of prayer, the house of prayer. Lord, right now, here today, I look at these men and women scattered around this altar, Lord, and I know that each one represents a special need that's real. Secret struggle. Personal struggle. Tears. Uncertainty. Lord, some here see devil working in their family, and they may feel helpless to change it, to fix it. Today, Lord, they stand in the power of Jesus Christ, the power of prayer. They call upon you now in that power. In the name of Jesus Christ, we call and ask you, Lord, to defend, to strengthen, to help, to protect those that Satan is pulling away. We see some that's being gone up already in sin. Cannot break away on their own. We pray today, Lord, for the power of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would definitely deliver them from that bondage of that sin, that addiction, that problem. Lord, we see some today that's grown cold. Maybe through disappointment. Maybe just weary. But prayer has become hard. Church has become a routine. We pray today, Lord, that you would overcome. That you would strengthen and help and guide. That you give real changing, life power changing. Help us to see, to fall in love with you again, to love each other. And I pray right now, God, that you'd make this place a house of prayer. And I pray that you'd make the people that's in this place, Lord, guardians of each other. Unlike Cain, who said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Lord, we look around and realize this, we are. We're responsible for each other. We love each other. Build us, strengthen us, help us. Be mighty in work and deed. Change us with the Word of God. And we practice the power of prayer. As we leave here today, Lord, may we never be the same. May our hope be in you. May we not be discouraged. God, I pray today that we would be anticipating with joy the change that you're making. We see the answer coming. We have assurance of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. It's hard to do announcements after a service like that, but I'm going to do something really quick anyway. And so I'm going to give you a moment to get back to your seat so you can have your attention. All right, here's things that you want to know that's coming up. First and foremost, our Thanksgiving.